Thank you, worship team. Amen. That's beautiful. Glorious day. I'm going to ask you as we begin, if you'd pray with me. Say, Lord, I come to you now on behalf of a people that are getting ready to hear your word. And I ask you, Lord, beginning with me, prepare us. Father, I pray that I will become lesser and you will become more, and that both the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. And I ask you, Lord, to do an amazing, miraculous work in us in these coming minutes. Lord, don't let us leave here the same way we came. And I pray in large part in going into your word and looking at Ezekiel. I pray, Lord, first and foremost, we will see you as all of your word points to you and your glory. Let us see you in and through Ezekiel. At the same time, Lord, I pray that you will help us to see ourselves. Let us see where we fit in your master plan and the great parallels between us and your prophets. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning, and I want to invite you to open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel as we continue on with our series called The Word of God in 2012, chronologically reading through the entire scriptures. We find ourselves this morning in the book of Ezekiel. And I tell you up front that we will spend not only this morning, but again next week, God willing, looking at Ezekiel. And I tell you that because Ezekiel is a very large book with a tremendous amount of ministry. And what I would like to do this morning, for the benefit of those that may not be familiar with Ezekiel, is I'd like us to get to know Ezekiel really well. And so this morning we will spend our time focused on the first three chapters of Ezekiel, really chapters 2 and 3 more than anything. And I just want to ask you up front, what do you know about Ezekiel? When I say Ezekiel, what comes to mind? What do you think of? How personal is God's word, particularly God's word in the book of Ezekiel, perhaps even more particularly in the prophet Ezekiel? How personal, as we begin this morning, does that get for you? Because I tell you right now, I'm praying that we are going to get powerfully personal this morning. It's my prayer that you will see incredible parallels and some very deep contrast in your personal life through the book of Ezekiel, through the prophet Ezekiel. And make no mistake, as we said in that prayer, everything, not only in Ezekiel, but in God's word, is pointing to Christ. So ultimately, before we see anything else, we're to see Christ in the gospel of Jesus here in Ezekiel. And you'll see before we're through in these next 2 weeks, that's not going to be hard at all. Ezekiel points to Jesus so beautifully and so frequently. But I ask you personally, again, when I say Ezekiel, what comes to mind? I ask you to carry that question with you, and it's my prayer that when we leave, the answer will be different than here at the beginning. I tell you this because until it gets personal, God's word can often be for many a source of data. It can be a history lesson. But until we understand God's word as God's word and look to it to not only define us but to shape us, then we miss so much of the intention that God has with his word. So again, I ask you throughout this morning, look for the incredible personal parallels to your life and seek out the contrast that God would say, you don't want that at all. Create the contrast. Be the contrast you'll see before we're done. So let's jump right in. Let's start in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3. Let me read to you from God's word. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest in the land of the Chaldeans, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. One verse. Let me tell you the name of our sermon, our message for this morning: providentially picked to plow and prepare. Providentially picked to plow and prepare. Now, go back just 2 minutes. Personal to you and to me. Have you recognized that you have been providentially picked to plow and prepare? I say to you, if you're a child of God, if you are a true biblical Christian, you have been providentially picked to plow and prepare. And so if that's you and you say, yes, I'm a child of God, praise God, captured by grace, filled with his spirit, then I ask you now up front, watch as we walk through the call of Ezekiel and ask yourself if you see the parallels in your life. God's word says the word of the Lord came to, there's providence, it came by God's will. It came to the providence to Ezekiel, picked, providentially picked. It came to Ezekiel, nothing of his own doing. Providence of God picking Ezekiel. In the land of the Chaldeans, this is Babylon, tough times, tough sledding in difficult places. Perhaps you can say, I'm in a difficult place in my life right now. I can appreciate the call that it is to plow, to live through and to be God's person in difficult times and settings. In the land of Chaldeans, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. God had his hand on Ezekiel for a purpose. And you'll see before we're done, a big part of that purpose was to gather not only himself, but others, and to prepare for the truth of God's wrath that was coming for those who rejected him. Let's go on. Because you see, if we look into God's word and we read chapter 1 of Ezekiel, most of us are going to get caught up in the vision. Let me just tell you up front, this vision that we see, it's often by scholars referred to as the chariot vision of Ezekiel. And if you've read with us this week, then you know that there was incredible symbolism here. We talked about it at our 9 o'clock Bible study. And what tends to happen is we can get lost in the details of what's up with this. You know, I saw a wheel within a wheel and eyes and wings and let me just again point out, as we've done before, the importance of context in understanding the text that we read. To understand chapter 1, we need to recognize where we are on the stage of history. We now know that the Israelites, who have been pushing away God, rejecting God, have seen the Babylonians come in. And let me just tell you, Ezekiel is writing for us from exile. If you remember, Isaiah said, watch out, bad is coming. Jeremiah said, I'm warning you, here comes God's wrath. Lamentations showed us the coming of that wrath. Ezekiel now writes to us and shares from God's perspective, having been exiled, one of the first 10,000 that were taken away from God's land and brought to Babylon. So he's writing to us, if you will, if you remember the analogy that I used last week, saying that to understand Lamentations, to understand some of the writings that we have here in these scriptures, you'd almost have to understand that you're hearing from a survivor from the concentration camps, telling you what it was like to have been there. Well, this is one step further. This is Ezekiel writing from within that place. He's actually writing from the place of exile. This is important because many people fail to realize this pattern that we see throughout. You see, the prophets tend to start with warning, 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 warning. We see oftentimes when God's people continue in their disobedience, here comes God's wrath. And we tend to see warning then wrath. And here with Ezekiel, we see warning, wrath, and now aftermath. We are getting firsthand account from the aftermath. And I tell you up front, and I ask you to just remember this, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all of God's word is God-breathed. So everything that we hear, everything that you're going to see, as God says that he called out, touched, and commissioned Ezekiel, remember that you're hearing not just from the man Ezekiel, but from God himself. This is going to be important because there will be places where we are going to be challenged by what we hear and what we see in God's word. Let's jump right in to chapter 2. I'll start with verse 1 of chapter 2. God's word says, and he said to me, he being God, and he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And he, as he spoke to me, the spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Do you get this? Now God has told Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is now telling us what happened. Ezekiel says, and then God said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. I want you to see four things that are happening here with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God and Ezekiel. And again, get personal, because if you're a child of God, the same thing is in you. The same reality is a part of your life. First, as he spoke to me, notice that Ezekiel is spirit elected. God spoke to him. Two, the spirit entered me. He is spirit entered, and so are you as a child of God. Next, and the spirit set me on my feet. He is empowered by God, and so are you. And fourth, I heard him speaking to me. He is spirit equipped, and so are you as a child of God. Each person indwelt by the Holy Spirit has been elected, entered, empowered, and equipped. So when we look at what happens in and through Ezekiel's life, I want you to say, you know what? That same Holy Spirit of God is in me. And so everything that I see and hear, which is coming from the power of God, could be as much a part of my life as it was Ezekiel's. In verse 3 of chapter 2, God's word says, "And he said to me," again, God speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." Notice again, it is God speaking and God sending. Where God has called and sent you, are you going? Are you listening? Are you obeying? God's professed people here. He's saying, "I'm sending you to Israel." These are the professed people of God. In our context, it would be very much like going to a Christian church. Going to the people that are identified with God. People who would say, "Yes, we're his. We're his special. We're his chosen." Do you see this context? He says, "I want you to go to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me." So here we see that the refined rebels are really just good God haters. The people who profess to be his, that God himself says they say they're mine, they look like they're mine, they might tell people they're mine, but in reality they are rebels. This context is very much alive and well in our world, in our time. The refined religious rebels are really just good God haters. You say, "Pastor Jeff, that's a little hard, don't you think?" No, it's consistent with God's word. Another term for this would be Christian atheists. I'm going to show you a quick 2-minute video. The author of this book, Christian Atheist, describing what a Christian atheist is. And I invite you to become a part of one of our life groups. If you're not actively involved in a life group, come see me at the end of the service and I will show you where you can get plugged in. But between now and the end of the year, we in our life groups are going to collectively walk through this book, The Christian Atheist. For there are many of us, and I was there, who walked the religious path but was not in a relationship with Christ. Or the relationship that I had was religious only and not one of a redeemed life. I knew what it was to go to church, but I had not yet come into Christ. What we see is Ezekiel is being told by God that you're to go to the people that look and act and say that they're mine, but in reality have been rebels. They have rebelled against me. I ask you again, think personally. Maybe so personally that this is about you in this dynamic. At the very least, about those that you know, care about, and live life next to. How many people do you know that God would say, "I'm sending you to those who would say that they are mine, but they are in reality rebels who are merely religious"? And might it be very personal? Watch this for just a minute. We'll pick back up.
For years, people have called America a Christian nation. In fact, according to a recent Gallup poll, 94% of Americans believe in God or some universal spirit. Yet I think most people would agree that 94% of Americans don't seek God faithfully or live for Him daily. That's why I came up with the term Christian atheist. What is a Christian atheist? Well, a Christian atheist is someone who believes in God, but lives as if God does not exist. The reason I know about this is because that's the way I grew up. All of my family, we believed in God, and we went to church a couple of times a year, whether we needed it or not. But the truth is, our lives did not reflect the reality, the grace, or the power of God in any way. That's why I'm so excited about the book, The Christian Atheist, because I know people all over that believe in God, but they don't fear Him. They believe in God, but they worry all the time. They believe in God, but they never share their faith. They believe in God, but they see no value in the local church. And I believe with all of my heart that there are Christian atheists, people who believe in God, but live as if He does not exist, that can be totally transformed. Because for me, the ultimate problem was, I believed in God, but I did not know Him intimately through Christ. If you read The Christian Atheist, I believe not only will you get to know God better, but your life will reflect His goodness, grace, love, and power.
Again, I ask you personally, does that either come home into your heart, or does it at least touch the dynamic of some of the relationships that you have in your life every day? Think about your neighborhood. Think about your family. Think about your coworkers, your friends. Where might God be sending you where the recipients of the call would say, no need to come here. I am already God's. But where God would say in reality, that person or those people are rebels. They have rebelled against me. And here God is speaking to the broader class of people, almost in a historical context. They, for a long time, in essence, have been rebelling against me. Listen to what he says now, picking up in verse 4, the very next verse. And the descendants also, the children, the current generation, are also obstinate and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. I ask you again, maybe you can acknowledge like me, I have spent a lot of time in my life being obstinate and stubborn. Obstinate and stubborn against what I believe I knew in my heart of hearts was the will and the way of God. I spent a lot of time running away from Him. I spent a lot of time pulling up the reins and acting like I was in charge. I can tell you that I know many people today who are still living obstinate and stubborn lives. I have people in my life, family, that are living obstinate and stubborn in total rejection to God and His way. Do you see, in the context of our time, in the context of our culture, in the context of our community, an obstinate and stubborn people to whom, as a child of God, you have been set apart and sent to speak on God's behalf? Again, I ask you, can you see the personal connection between you and Ezekiel? The descendants also are obstinate and stubborn. We talked a few weeks ago about the ripple effect of our lives. Moms and dads, does it matter how you walk with the Lord? Does it matter what you say to the next generation or how you live before them? What are we doing with our witness? What is the ripple effect of our individual witness and walk going to do and to say? How will the effects of our lives be reflected in the next generation? Does it matter? Do we recognize the responsibility we have? Show your children, your neighbors, your friends a lukewarm relationship with Christ, and you will be telling them that that is the definition of Christianity. Show them a legalistic relationship with Christ. And that's what you will be telling them Christianity is. Show them a wink, wink, put that behind your back, put it under the rug. That's what we'll be saying. We see here that Ezekiel's being told that not only have they been obstinate and stubborn for a long time, even this generation, which makes perfect sense because look at how they were raised. They too are obstinate and stubborn. I would say this to you, obstinate and stubborn, that shows a pattern of decision. There's a world of difference between oops, I slipped, and obstinate and stubborn. Obstinate and stubborn equals lost. The principle here is rejection and determination to say no repeatedly to God. That principally is lostness. Now, verse 5 of chapter 2, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, get a load of this. God now saying to Ezekiel, not only am I sending you to an obstinate and stubborn people who have been that way for a long time, but are actively currently right now in this generation the same way. He said, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. I want to draw to your attention this phrase, whether they. Notice this. God is saying right up front, you are not going to be in charge of the results. Whether they listen to you or not listen to you, your part is to be faithfully obedient to do, go, be as I instruct you. Don't miss the importance of this. See, we have a tendency sometimes to get caught up in pragmatics. We have a tendency to focus on the results as opposed to the path of faithful obedience. We are called to do and to be what God calls us to do and to be, and He's responsible and in charge of the results. The ends do not justify the means. At no point do we say, well, okay, God, I'm going to do it like this because I'm kind of afraid of how it might be responded to. And ultimately, I know where you want to get to. So we're going to do it this way. God says, no, not at all. He says, whether they listen or they refuse, you simply do exactly what I said. You say what I told you to say. Do you remember in Jeremiah in his call? God said to him, you go and you say exactly what I tell you to say, no more, no less. And if you're afraid, then you're going to have me to be afraid of. Do you see a consistency with God? None of us have been given license to edit the message or the standards. He says, you go, whether they listen or not. Faithful obedience is the only measure for a Christian. Faithful obedience is the only real measure. We have to ask ourselves, am I going to trust or am I going to go after the trophies? Do I trust God, His will, His word, and His way? Or do I go into an ends justifying the means model of trying to just simply get what I think is going to be the best outcome? Ezekiel would say to each and every one of us, stop worrying about what's going to come and be concerned about the being right now. He says in verse 5 again, and whether they hear or refuse, whether they hear or refuse, they will know that a prophet has been among them. You see, God's people, when they speak God's word, even if they're rejected, even if they're pushed away, there will be a knowing somewhere down deep inside. For God has written His word on the heart of every person. And to the extent that the prophet really speaks God's word and represents Him, there will be a knowing. There will not be a sense of, oh, geez, I missed out on all that. I didn't really get it. No. You see, many here, they just never listen. There's a world of difference between hearing and listening. Each person has a choice. God's word right here says they will either hear or they will refuse. To refuse, it requires decisive contemplation. There's a thought process. There's an engagement. There's a decision that has been made to refuse. To refuse to hear is to choose to rebel. God's word, to refuse to hear is to choose to rebel. You see, rebels refuse. Rebels refuse. No way, not going to do it. No, not going to take God's word. Not going to take God's authority. Not going to do it God's way. Rebels refuse. And he says they will know. Make no mistake, they will know. You see, every single one of us has that imprint of God on our heart. Every single one of us. It's kind of like these people that hear but refuse. They're like those who have been told that there's a natural disaster coming. Have you seen it on the news? Hurricane 5 is coming in, going to flood. And they just don't go. Nope, not going to leave. I refuse to accept that news. And I know there's a forced evacuation. I know we've been told. Nope. Those are the ones that you see later on their roofs, who are putting lives in danger of the first responders, who will later complain about the way they were rescued. This is what you see spiritually. This is the context. Those that hear but refuse to listen. And I again ask you, let's get personal. I have been in that place personally. I'm asking you, have you been there? I'm asking you, are you there? I'm asking you, if you're a child of God, do you love people enough that if you know somebody that's living there, will you come to them and will you say, God sent me. I know what you think. I'm concerned it may not be what you think. Would you please come on God's terms to God? Would you please embrace the gospel as given by God and not manufactured by man? He says they will know that a prophet has been among them. What's a prophet? A prophet is one that has been set apart, sent, and one who is speaking on behalf of God. You see, true prophets don't struggle with becoming known. True prophets struggle because they are known. True prophets don't struggle because or becoming. It's not about getting heard. Their problems come because they are heard. It's the truth tellers that get attacked. It's not about finding a platform. It's about people's hearts softening and embracing the truth of God's word. I would go so far as to say to you this, that the effectiveness of a prophet is better measured through their rejection rate than their retention rate. The measure of a true prophet is better seen and measured in their rejection rate than their retention rate. Now, we have to be careful because somebody said, oh, really? Well, I know how to get rejected. Give me my bullhorn and my hammer, and I'll get rejected by everybody. This will be great. You know that's not the case. But the problem is the pendulum swings to the other side. And the thought is, and where the enemy works, is that retention. Let's get acceptance. Let's build a crowd. It's pragmatics. It's based on looking at the results instead of walking as the redeemed. Some would say, you know, Pastor Jeff, that's just an excuse for having a small church. I would encourage you to look at the Old Testament prophets. Measure their popularity. I would encourage you to go to the New Testament and look at the disciples, particularly their last days. See what comes as you stand and you speak and you go and you be God's person. I ask you again to get personal. Do you see yourself in Ezekiel? Ultimately, I tell you, look at Jesus. Jesus had a big cross, a moderate crowd, and a tiny church. Scholars tell us probably 120 people by his side as he ascended into heaven. Can you imagine that? 3 years active ministry. Miracles abound. Rose from the dead. 120 or so followers by his side. Do you realize that in today's day and age, Jesus probably wouldn't get hired in most churches? Really, you had a 3-year ministry and God gave you all this miraculous power, and now it's all you 120, that's all you could come up with? Yeah, I'm sorry. We expect a little more than that from our leaders. I ask you, are you seeking popularity or are you living passionately for Christ? Do you have a crowd around you or are you being the church? You see, the calling is not promised to be easy. The calling of Christ to speak on behalf of God will bring persecution. It will bring challenge. It will bring the blessing of God on your life, in your life. True prophets don't struggle with becoming known. They struggle because they are known. I'm praying that you are knowing struggles in your life because you are known as one of God's sent spokespeople. Verse 6 of chapter 2, "And you, son of man, be not afraid of them. Be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." What are you afraid of in this world? Again, I ask you personally, what are you afraid of? You see, what you fear controls you. And when fear overrides faith, the believer is living in unbelief. See, fear is the fruit of unbelief. So when the believer is living out responses in fear, they are living in unbelief. I ask you, what do you fear? Who and what you fear and love, by the way, but who and what you fear and love define you. Have you thought of that? Who and what you fear and love define you. What you fear and love tells your story. I ask you, knowing that God says to his spokespeople, "Do not be afraid." Is there anything outside that door? Anything on the other side of your calling after this morning that you fear? I ask you to give it to Jesus right here, right now. I ask you to bring it to the cross and let it down. I ask you to walk with a bold, passionate zeal, in love with your Savior and obedient to your Lord. What do you fear? God's word says, do not fear. Do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. You say, well, what exactly do you mean by don't fear their words? You know, the old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones. Yeah. Well, let's get serious about this. And again, let's get personal. What does it mean? I would tell you this, that all threats are idle threats if you don't fear what's being leveraged against you as a potential consequence. You think about that? All threats become idle threats if you're not afraid of what they claim. God's word says here, don't be afraid. God repeatedly tells his children, do not fear, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of the people. Don't be afraid of anything. Do you realize that if you lose your fear, there's absolutely nothing other than your priorities that will get in the way of you being exactly who God called you to be. I tell people this way, three of my favorite biblical characters are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, bow down to the king. Nope, ain't going to do it. You better, I'll throw you in the furnace. I don't care. I'll throw you in the furnace. And listen, even if our God chooses not to save us, we will not bow down. You know the story. Thrown into the furnace. Holy cow. We threw three in there, right? Yeah, there's four of them walking around. What's going on? And Jesus in the furnace with them. They come walking out. Here's the point. What are you going to do to scare Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You can't scare them. Now, what's the difference between them and you, child of God? Just a little experience. If you've got the power and the Spirit of God in you, you need not fear anything. Nothing. Here, it is a command. Do not be afraid. And do not be afraid of their words. I would say this to you. Fearing words applies to the fear of rejection. Some of you won't go and be who God's called you to be because you're afraid of the rejection possibility. Maybe of your coworkers, maybe of your neighbors, maybe people in your family. Do not be afraid of the words of rejection. Your God says to you as a called out, sent child of God, do not be afraid of their words from the people that I am sending you to. And I ask you, look around your life. Every lost person within the sphere of your touch and your influence, God has sent you to. Do not be afraid of their words of rejection. Do not be afraid of their words represented in perception. You know what they're going to think? We really have to manage perception here. Managing perception is a diluted form of fear of their words. Do not fear their words. Do not fear rejection. Do not fear perception. And do not fear or worry about reputation. You just be who God's called you to be. You just be that faithfully obedient, loving light. And you say, warts and all, imperfect but passionate, I'm just being who God's called me to be. And you let the chips fall where they may. Again, this is God speaking to Ezekiel. Have you heard this? Have you had this conversation with God? I ask you personally, do you see your connection here? Is it personal? He goes on, he says, not only don't you fear them or their words, he says, but don't even be dismayed. Dismayed means to break down the courage of something. So he's saying, don't live out this fear. But don't even be dismayed. Don't start with the attitude that begins to tear down the courage. And a synonym for being dismayed would be to be discouraged or disconnected. He said, don't even give fear the foothold of the attitude of dismayed. You stay bold and confident in Christ, believer, child of God. He says, for they are a rebellious house, faithful and passionate prophets push past the perceptions, opinions, and threats of those who reject and rebel against God. He said, don't deal with, don't worry about, don't cater to those rebellious people. I said to you this morning at 9 o'clock, if you were here, you don't listen to the fox when it comes to fixing the hen house. You don't listen to the fox when it comes to fixing the hen house. You see, God lovers are to neither fear nor follow God haters. You don't worry about getting in line with their wants and their priorities. You stand with the King and you shine the light brightly in faithful obedience. Verse 8 of chapter 2, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. You see what's happening here? And again, I ask you to get personal. God comes to Ezekiel and he says, I'm sending you to the rebels. Don't you be a rebel. I'm sending you to the rebellious. Don't you be rebellious. What's happening here? God is calling Ezekiel. God is calling you and me. Be the contrast. Be the contrast. You see the rebels, you're to be the redeemed. You see those that have rejected, I want you to respond. You see those who rebel, I want you to realize. Look around. Take notice of the world. Look at what you see around you. And don't be anything like it. Be the contrast. Verse 8 through the first three verses of chapter 3, we see now God giving Ezekiel his word. Listen to this, and I tell you up front, in this prophetic vision, you're going to hear and see a scroll of what God has written, and I want you to take it in the context of God's word, your Bible. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. God not only tells us to eat, he hand feeds us. Do you see this? He's talking about his word, his instructions for you and for me. This is his Bible. Are we eating and devouring his word? Do we see the beauty? Do we crave his word? Are we coming to know him through the truth and the love of his scriptures? It says Ezekiel saw his hand stretched out with the scroll. I ask you, have you seen personally the nail-pierced hand of Christ reaching out to you from the cross? Do you see in God's word his love and his personal attention to you? See, God gave Ezekiel his words in this vision. He gives you and me his word in the scriptures. His word includes, did you hear this? As Ezekiel is getting this, you and I have seen it in the scriptures, especially as we've gone through these recent weeks and months with the prophets. God's word includes lamentations, mourning, and woe. Look and see how much of the scriptures are corrective. I've said to some of you in the past that people want to come to a place where when God's word is opened up, it's all about pom-poms. It's all about, tell me how good I am. Tell me 5 steps to be happy in my neighborhood. When you really look at God's word, you'll be amazed to see the percentage of it that is corrective. This is how to live. This is what needs to be addressed. Here's where and how we need to change. Here's how Christ needs to become more and we need to become less. This is not what we tend to want, but I promise you it's exactly what we need. God's word here, not mine. And in God's word were lamentations, which are crying out for God to resolve. A lamentation is the crying out for God to resolve something. Mourning, which is the crying out that's due to God's wrath. And he says, woes. Woes are warnings of God's wrath. Now, I said to you before that you will see, especially next week, more and more of Christ in Ezekiel. Not just the pointing to, but very much a shadow of Christ. Some would say, well, I don't know about all this Old Testament wrath and woe stuff. As Ezekiel is being told to devour God's word, and Ezekiel says it is sweet. I ask you, is God's word sweet or sour to you? And not just the parts that we pick, but all of it. Do you see God's goodness in his wrath? Do you see his righteousness and his goodness throughout? I said to you, Ezekiel points to and shows us a very strong parallel to Jesus. Here might be the best place of all to show you. For as Ezekiel is now being told to devour lamentations, mourning, and woe, and bring it to these rebellious people, I now show you Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. A chapter in the Bible that is almost entirely, quote, negative. Listen to just some of these excerpts from some of the verses of Matthew chapter 3. Jesus speaking in a church/religious setting. In fact, religious leaders setting. Jesus says, Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, Do not do what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees do, for they do not practice what they preach. Everything they do is done for men to see. So Jesus now publicly in their presence says, Don't be like them. Very politically incorrect. Very biblical. Here's what he says, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. Verse 17. You blind fools. Verse 19. You blind men. Verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 24. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs filled with beautiful things on the outside, but on the inside you are filled with dead men's bones and everything unclean. Verse 29, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? That's Jesus. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you see the fullness and the character of God? Once again, Old Testament, New Testament. One story, one God, one truth, one character. God's word goes on. He says, go and speak to the house of Israel. Please understand this context. Go speak to the people that have been identified with me, that claim me, but live as though I don't exist. I ask you again to get personal. Does this come home to your heart, either personally inside or personally in the love of your reach to people in your world? Speak to the house of Israel. This is tragically, very personal to us. And I need you to understand that if you are a true biblical Christian, if you are the redeemed, you have been called, you are being sent through the Great Commission. The redeemed are sent to the rebels. The redeemed are sent to the rebels. Tragically, today, many of our churches are mission fields. Pastor Jeff, do you know what you just said? Yeah, I'm reading to you from Ezekiel. And the truth of the matter is we could go all throughout Scripture and see where God makes it clear that not all Israel is Israel. That on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but did I not? And he says, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. The harshness is not in that reality. It would be harsh if God did not call that out and show the truth. Harshness is pretending it doesn't exist. Love confronts and says there needs to be an embrace of God and his word. You'll see more next week in the details, but if you find this a little bit challenging, I want you to know that over 20 times in Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel to go specifically and to prophesy and to preach against. Go and prophesy and speak against people and places and circumstances. If you've read with us, you've seen over 25 times God specifically calls out these religious people. And he talks about them as whores or doing the whoring act spiritually. It's a very gritty, very confrontational, very direct. I ask you, again, to get personal, are you willing to go and to be God's hands and feet where and when he calls and sends you? Are you afraid of being rejected? Are you afraid of how you might be perceived? Are you afraid of the reputation that might follow? God said, do not be afraid of them nor their words. Chapter 3, verse 4, and he said to me, son of man, go to the home of Israel and speak with my words to them. Go to the house of Israel. Go. I take you to the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Great Commission here in Ezekiel? And he said to me, God said to me, son of man, go to the home of Israel and speak my words to them. I say to you in our context, take Christianity to the churches. Say, what did you say? Take Christianity to the churches. Son of man, go to the home of Israel and speak with my words to them. You see, we need to get clean at home. You can't do cleansing surgery in a dirty operating room. Got to get clean at home. Tell the people my truth and love. This is the gospel. God is telling Ezekiel, you tell them the story from sin to salvation. You tell them truth and love. You come to the people that need to be woken up. And he makes it clear, we have no liberty to edit his message. None. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples, foreign speeches and to hard languages, no, whose words you cannot understand. No, he says, I'm not sending you far away to people whose languages and cultures you can't understand. I'm sending you right here at home. This is personal to me because some of you know my heart was on the mission field in China. And I asked God, I pleaded with God to send us to China. And God said to me, no, Jeff, Ezekiel 3, 5, and 6, this is personal. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. He says, the lost are right here at home. The lost are right here at home. And I would say to you, even into the context of national or cultural church, personal application here is, where might God be calling you? That's very familiar. It's comfortable to live in, it's just not comfortable to witness in. Where might God be calling you to get real, to be surrendered? That's very close to home. Verse 6, he says, surely if I sent you to such a people of foreign speech, they would listen to you. Here again, I just want to point out that pragmatism has no place in the life of a prophet. You can't say, well, if I go there, we can do this. The ends don't justify the means. God says, sure, if I sent you there, I have no doubt things would have come out. But the ends don't justify the means. You don't go there because it looks like a good idea. You go where I called you and told you to go because that's the God idea. You get this? He says, surely if I sent you to such a people of foreign speech, they would listen to you. We can't chase worldly results. Simply faithful obedience. It's the only measure. Listen to verse 7 because I think here we start to get real close to home. And I pray that you'll see that, yeah, this is definitely our culture in our time. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. I put it in the context of lukewarm cultural church. But, you know, all the people that are professing Christ and doing Mr. Potato Head God and building their own religion in their own way. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, God, because all of the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. He said, the religious, they're not going to listen to you. I know that. I'm sending you and I'm telling you, I know they're not going to listen to you. Because they're stubborn and hard-hearted. I know this. This is the problem of our day. For a long time, this was the problem of my life. I was stubborn and hard-hearted. It's in large part why I have a heart for those who are stubborn and hard-hearted. You know, your mess becomes your message. Your misery becomes your ministry. I can relate with stubborn, hard-hearted people. I pray you can as well. If you can't, you might be in denial. But do you see this? Again, personal. Now, here's what I think is beautiful. I see both the mastery of God and his sense of humor. Verses 8 and 9, immediately following, right? I know that they're not going to listen to you because all of the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Next verses. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious people. Do you see God's custom fit? I knew I belonged here because we're stubborn and hard-hearted. God says, yeah, I made you more stubborn and more hard-hearted than them. for me. Praise God. The resilience and the perseverance. You're up against people with foreheads like flint. That's why I gave you the head of a stone, Jeff. Look to where God has placed you. I promise you that if you'll surrender to Him, you'll notice that He has custom fit you for right where you are. Did you see at the very beginning, as we saw Ezekiel, God says that I called you, I touched you, I placed you. His dad was a priest. You know, we have a tendency to say, well, Ezekiel, I mean, he was groomed for that. So were you, for right where you are. You are God's perfect fit for right where you are. Many of you know the circumstances in your life. And you might say, well, so-and-so or this person or that person, they might have more skill or better gifts or might seem to be a better fit. Not so. God has put you where you are. You are groomed and custom fit to be His witness right where you are. Engage the call. Be the contrast. Verse 10, moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. Brothers and sisters, I just ask you to eat God's word. Devour God's word. But most importantly of all, take His truth and love and put it in your heart. The world is filled with very bright, religious, informed, lost people. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And what He gives you needs to come into your heart. They say the longest distance in the world is this 18 inches from the head to the heart. Please don't look upon your time with God or in His word as an academic exercise. Verse 11, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. He says, I want you to go to the exiles. Go, you and I, go to those, your people. Every lost person you know, those are your people. Think about that. How many people do you know in your life that if eternity were to come right now, you would say, well, I can't guarantee, I would have to say, I have a very real concern for their eternal salvation. I would say to you, if you're a child of God, they are in part your people. God says, go to your people and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord, go and bring the gospel. Go and bring God's truth and love, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Don't fear the results. Don't fear the response. Be the redeemed. Be the faithfully obedient, sent one that has been set apart to speak on behalf of God. And let me just encourage you to use both your life and your lips. Both matter. We see in the closing verses of chapter 3, Ezekiel is drawn out by God, and he's called a watchman for Israel. I ask you, are you willing to embrace the call on your life to be in part a watchman? Again, if you have been filled with God's Holy Spirit, then you have both the privilege and the responsibility to carry God's love and light. If you're not comfortable with the responsibility side, let me just bring you through God's word here. And if you struggle with these verses from chapter 3, I want to encourage you to go this afternoon and read chapter 33. We'll go there next week. But listen to God's word. A watchman for Israel. You and I, watchmen for Kent Island. You and I, watchmen for the Eastern Shore. You and I, watchmen for the Mid-Atlantic. You and I, watchmen for the United States of America. You and I, watchmen for the world. That is to understand the Great Commission. privilege and responsibility. God's word says, I have appointed you a watchman. God speaking to Ezekiel, God speaking to every Christian. I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Do you get this? Speak as I tell you to speak. And if they choose to refuse, their blood is on them. But if I have sent you and you out of fear do not go, or for any other reason are disobedient and you will not speak and warn as I have told you where you have seen it, then their blood will be on your hands. That's responsibility. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. God speaking. Choose to refuse, and you are amongst the rebels. Do you see this? Choose to refuse, and you're being rebellious. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time and a place where the norm around us is to refuse God's truth and love. Sadly, the norm in the cultural church of our time is to choose to refuse. To choose to refuse is to live in a rebellious way against God. I want to close with one more video. A young man who's put to poetry the challenges of our day and all the counterfeit gods that are pulling at us, all the things that are trying to actually create this tension in our lives. You're going to see it's quite gritty. So is Ezekiel. Amen. Well, let me just tell you this. Each and every one of us are dealing with strains and pressures and noise and distractions in our lives. Counterfeit gods, if you will. It doesn't matter what face we put on, the circumstances or the reasons to choose to refuse. It just comes down to whether or not we'll be faithfully obedient. I pray that you and I see in Ezekiel not only the pointing to Christ, but also the parallel to our lives. And in the contrast that is made powerfully between the submitted, surrendered servants and the rebellious, religious rebels. I pray that we will cleave to the positive parallels, and we will treat like cancer those contrasts that Christ says, get out of your life. I pray that each and every one of us are ready to say, yes, Lord. We will be the contrast and we will count it our privilege to be sent wherever you want to put us. And we're not going to be afraid just because some of the places you send us are very familiar, very close to home, and might tell us up front, hey, who are you to say that I'm not one of God's? We need to go wherever God sends and be his ambassadors of love and light. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much, so much for your truth. I thank you, Lord, that we can see you in every page of Scripture. We see the glory of God. We see the pointing to Christ. We see your fingerprints and your character throughout your word. We see your love and your goodness. Father, I pray that no matter where we find ourselves this morning, whether we're coming up on the light of your truth, still living, just overrun in the darkness, but hear rumor of the light, or if we've been living in the light for decades. Lord, I know that wherever we are on that scale, we can be more like you today. And I ask you to do a work in every one of us, starting with me. Burn off more of the chaff. Refine us. Draw us closer. Lord, I pray that each one of us will see that you have providentially picked us to plow through hard ground and to prepare those around us to hear your truth and your love. Whether they hear or refuse, we leave that to you. But we thank you for the call and the privilege to be your instruments of love and light along the way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.